Now, returning to the book of John, chapter 6, the main text that I'm going to use is verses 44 and 45. And I'm going to kind of launch out from there, but come back to it. And as you know me, if I run out of time, I'll just pick up next Sunday on it. But we'll see how it goes. But here in John 6:44, the Lord says to those who he's actually speaking to those who did not believe on him. You remember back up here in verse 36, he said, "But I said unto you that you've also seen me and believe not." Talking about unbelievers. And then he's quick to say, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. All whom the Father gave him before the foundation of the world will come to him." And somebody says, "Well, you know, it's talking about election and all that. That's what the Bible teaches. You can't get away from it in the Bible." Well, I say you can't get away from it. A lot of preachers avoid it because it's offensive to man that God would choose. Man by nature will not choose the right things. Somebody says, "Well," he said, "well, if I try to come to him and he didn't choose me," well, that's not the way we're to think. You're not God. See, you don't live in that realm. That's God's realm. Our realm is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is what he's saying: him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, that's what he says. But don't deny one because you can't make it fit in your mind. That's what people do, isn't it? Deny the sovereignty of God or deny the response. No, you say, "Well, I can't wrap my mind around that." Well, what I always tell you, join the club. But that we don't have right to deny any part of God's word. Now, understand that. But look in verse 44. He says, "No man can come to me." That word "can" is a word for ability. It's the word we get our English word "dynamite" from. You remember Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God. That's the same word here. No man has the power to come. That's what he's saying to me. "Except the Father which hath sent me draw him." God draws his people to himself. And Christ said they're not going to lose that salvation. There's no such thing in the Bible as being saved by grace and then lost after that. That is not scriptural. That's work salvation. Christ said, "If you come to him, I will raise him up at the last day." And somebody says, "Well, what if you stop coming to him?" I mean, well, according to the Bible, 1 John 2:18 and 19, for example, means you never really came to him to begin with. And he says in verse 45, "It is written in the prophets," that's the Old Testament, "they shall be all taught of God." God's going to teach them. Now, God uses means. He uses preachers. He uses the writings of men in preaching the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So God, but God is the one who brings his people by the power of regeneration, isn't it? The power of the Spirit brings a sinner to be convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and brings that sinner to Christ. He says, they shall be all taught of God. All what? All whom God draws. Now, it's not all without exception. He said, God draws them. "Every man therefore that hath heard," heard what? All right, heard the gospel, "and hath learned of the Father." Now, that's where I'm going to key in on today. They've learned of the Father. If you hear the gospel, you learn of the Father. Now, we by nature don't know about the Father. We think we do, but we don't. He says, "Everyone therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father." And how do you know that you've heard it? With the spiritual ear. The regenerate ear. "Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Blessed are your eyes, for they see." They hearing, hear not. That's the unregenerate. They seeing, see not. That's the unregenerate. But if your ears are blessed, if the Holy Spirit... You remember Christ told Nicodemus, Except you be born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. So all who hath heard and hath learned of the Father, how do you know you've heard it and learned of the Father? He says, cometh unto me. They come to Christ. If you haven't come to Christ, you don't know about the Father. Now think about that. You remember back in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, the Lord taught His disciples to pray this way, the beginning of the model prayer. I don't call it the Lord's Prayer, it's the model prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in, one of them is found in John 17, the high priestly prayer. But He taught His disciples to pray. He says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. In other words, if you truly know God as Father, then you hallow His name. That means He is set apart and identified and distinguished in your mind, in your heart, in your affections, in your will. And most everyone who calls themselves a Christian prays to God addressing Him as Father, don't they? Other religions may address their God or their gods in some way as Father, a Father. When the study of comparative religion became popular back around the early 1900s, and it was incorporated into the curriculum of colleges and universities, religious scholars really set out to find the essence of all belief systems, what's common to all the mainstream religions. And they came up with three things. Well, two things really, but some added a third. Number one, they said the universal fatherhood of God. Number two was the universal brotherhood of man. And then some added some form of what we call the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do. Now, not all religions do that, obviously. But some of the mainstream do in some form. But those things in and of themselves, now listen to me, those things in and of themselves are a lie. The title of this message, and if I finish it, it'll be this message. If I don't, title next message, is in the form of a question that I've asked myself. And you need to ask yourself. Is God really my Father? Is God really my Father? Is God really your Father? That's what I want you to ask yourself. Well, here's the reality. Now, keep in mind what I said about these religious scholars, they call themselves, or people call them. They thought, well, the universal fatherhood of God. Well, here's the reality. Turn to Acts chapter 17 with me. Acts 17 is Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. Remember, he started out preaching on the unknown God there. Over there in verse, 23. They had an altar to the unknown God. There's a God you all don't know. And here's the reality about the universal fatherhood of God. The Bible does not teach the universal fatherhood of God. Now, what it does teach is the universal creatorhood of God. Look at Acts 17, verse 24. Paul said here, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heavens and earth, dwelleth not in temple made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth life to all and breath and all things. God is the universal creator of all life. Isn't He? He says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. This is verse 26. Hath determined the times before appointed. Whoa, there's something. God declares the end from the beginning, Isaiah said. Bounds of their habitation. That's how they come in, how they go out, where they go, where they live. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Speaking of His various revelations of Himself in creation. Verse 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. That's the universal creatorhood of God, not the universal fatherhood of God. You see that? The Bible does not teach the universal fatherhood of God. Well, what about the universal brotherhood of man? Well, the Bible does not teach the universal brotherhood of humanity. It teaches the universal neighborhood of humanity. And that's why Christ said the law is summarized, love God perfectly with all your heart, soul, mind, and so, and love your neighbor as yourself, and realize that your neighbor can be your worst enemy. We don't get to choose our neighbors. You did know that, didn't you? Every one of you are my neighbor. I can't say every one of you are my brother or sister, spiritually speaking, but you're my neighbor. And it says, love your neighbor. Even those who you're, remember he said, pray for them that harm you, despitefully use you, all, there's your neighbor. And here's the reality. The Bible teaches that man in Adam, by sin and rebellion and disobedience, fell into sin and death. And literally, in Adam, we sold ourselves out to another father, the devil. Look over at John chapter 8, just a page over from our text. John chapter 8. Now remember what Paul wrote by inspiration of the Spirit in Romans 5:12. He says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, or literally all sinned. Adam fell. He was the representative of the whole human family. And Adam turned his back in rebellion, in disobedience against God. And we are sold out to another father in sin and death, and that's the devil. Well, here in John chapter 8, the Lord is talking about the freedom of his people. He says, the truth shall make you free in John 8. And then there were religious people. The Pharisees were there, but other people were there. And they said, well, now, wait a minute. We've never been in bondage to any man. How can you say we've been set free? And, of course, and the way they would put it is this way. Abraham is our father. Now, to a Jew, to an unregenerate, unbelieving Jew, to say that Abraham is our father is the same to them as saying God is our father. And listen to what he says in verse 37 of John 8. He says, well, I know that you're Abraham's seed. I know that you're physically descendants of Abraham. But you seek to kill me, the Messiah, because my word hath no place in you. You see, when the Holy Spirit brings a sinner in the new birth to look to Christ and believe in Christ, the word is written in his heart, the gospel. And he says, you seek to kill me because the word has no place in you. It hasn't been written on your heart. Verse 38, he says, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you've seen with your father. Well, they said, Abraham's our father. Verse 39, Jesus saith to them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. Now, what is the summation in the Bible of the works of Abraham? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham looked to the future by promise to the coming Messiah. And at the end of this chapter, Christ even says that. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw and he was glad. But look at verse 40. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Verse 41. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we're not born of fornication. They're talking about idolatry like the Gentiles. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. You hear that? What is it to love Christ? It's to believe in him. It's to rest in him. It's to follow him. He said, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? even because you cannot hear my word, what's their problem? They're like all of us by nature, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And look at verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. The lust of your father you will do. Now, he's talking to religious people here now. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. That's what murder is. That's what he's talking about. If I get up here and preach a lie to you, it's the same as murdering your soul. Now, I don't have the power to do that. But what I'm doing is I'm pointing you to it. If I don't preach Christ and His righteousness by the grace of God as the only ground of salvation and justification before God, if I point you in another direction, any other direction, I'm pointing you on a way of death. There's only one way of salvation. And he said, he was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. You have your father, the devil. Now somebody says, well, now, he's not talking about us there. He's talking about those dirty, rotten Pharisees. Oh, no. He's talking about anyone who does not love the Son, who does not believe in, rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood. What can wash away my sins? If it's anything but the blood, you're of your father, the devil. This is all my hope and peace. If you've got hope and peace anywhere else, you're of your father, the devil. This is all my righteousness. I have no righteousness before God but Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised from the dead. My righteousness is not in myself. It's His righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to me. And if it's anything else, you're of your father, the devil. That's what he's saying. But I'm trying to be good. Well, try to be good. But that's not your salvation. That's not what makes you righteous before God. That will not wash away your sins. I've been baptized. Well, believers are to be baptized, immersed in water, confessing their sin, confessing their union with Christ. But the waters of baptism will not make you righteous, will not wash away your sins. And any denomination who calls himself Christian, who preaches that the waters of baptism washes away those sins, I'm telling you, it may sound hard. I'm not trying to be mean and unkind. It's just the truth. They're of their father, the devil. It's Christ alone or not at all. That's what grace is all about. I have no other plea. Think about those in Matthew 7:23, when the Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, haven't I preached in your name? Haven't I cast out demons? Haven't I done many wonderful works in your name, they said. He said, depart from me. I never knew you, you that work iniquity. What was wrong? That word iniquity means it didn't measure up to the requirement. You see, I preach the gospel. But all the preaching that I've done does not make me righteous. And in fact, my preaching is to tell you that Christ is my righteousness. What he did on that cross, as my sins were accounted, charged, imputed to him, and as he died, he suffered unto death, that's my righteousness before God. And that's my only righteousness. That's what it's all about. Is God really my Father? Well, if God is truly my Father, if God is truly your Father, how did this relationship come about? All right, turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. If God is really my Father, now by nature, I'm just like those Pharisees, folks. By nature. Now, when I say by nature, I'm talking about as I was naturally born into this world. I was born dead in trespasses and sin. Now, what the Bible teaches, Ephesians 2, for example. He said, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses. In other words, if I'm quickened, if I'm regenerate, I was regenerated out of a state of spiritual deadness. Quickened. So if God, if I can honestly stand before you, or if you can honestly stand before me and say, God is really my Father now, How did that relationship come about? Well, look at Romans 8. Look at verse 14. He says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, if you're led by the Spirit, you're a child of God. Here's the question that people need to ask today. Now, everybody thinks they're led by the Spirit today. And mostly they go by feeling. Oh, I went to the service and it was so emotional and I got to crying and all that. And somebody spoke in tongues and did this and the Spirit filled. Now, listen to me now. What does the Bible say? Where does the Holy Spirit lead? Well, the Bible says He leads us to Christ for all salvation. See, a lot of things can be answered really simply. You know, somebody says, "Well, I believe so-and-so is under Holy Spirit conviction." Well, I'll tell you exactly how you can tell if it's Holy Spirit conviction or not. If they end up finding salvation, forgiveness, righteousness, relief, comfort anywhere but Christ crucified and raised from the dead, it is not Holy Spirit conviction. The Spirit leads sinners to Christ in conviction of sin. The Spirit of God will show you, He'll teach you, He'll convict you that you have no hope of salvation, of righteousness, of blessing, but Christ crucified and raised from the dead. If you find it anywhere else, it's not the Spirit. You find it in baptism, it's not the Spirit. That's the devil. The devil loves to get people in false assurances, false refuges, false professions. He loves to hear you tell about your dreams, your visions, your experiences, anywhere but the Word of God. But think about it. Verse 15. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." The spirit of bondage is legalism, works salvation. That's what bondage is. If the salvation you claim is conditioned on you at any time, at any stage, in any degree, that's bondage. If it's based upon what you do and not totally upon what Christ did, that's bondage. He says in verse 15, he says, "But you've received the spirit of adoption." Now, there's the key word. If God is my Father, how did this relationship come about? It came about by the adoption of grace. Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." That word "Abba" is a word, we really don't have an English translation for it. But it connotes a special relationship that is specific. And it says in verse 16, "The Spirit itself," or it should be Himself, "the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Adoption. The adoption of God's grace. The adoption is not God choosing them who choose Him. That's not what adoption's about. When a couple adopts a child, you know what they do? They choose the child they want to adopt. Scripture says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons." This adoption, now the true church of the living God, made up of true believers, the redeemed of the Lord, is the household and family of God. And this adoption of grace involves three things. Number one, now turn to Romans 9. Number one, it involves first and foremost God's choice of those whom He adopted. God's choice of those whom He adopted. Look at Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 6. Here the Apostle Paul was answering a question about the nation Israel under the Old Covenant, who on the whole, as a nation, did what all of us by nature do if left to ourselves. And that is reject God. Now, I didn't say reject religion or ceremony or immorality necessarily. I said if left to ourselves, we would all be just like the nation Israel under the old covenant. We would reject God. And if you don't believe that, I'm going to tell you something. You've never been convicted of your own sin. You've never seen yourself the way you need to see yourself. And so he says, but back in the Old Testament, didn't God promise to save all Israel? Yes, he did. But who is Israel? Look at verse 6 of Romans 9. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. In other words, just because they're national Israel doesn't mean they're spiritual Israel. Now, some people call that replacement theology. It is not replacement theology. It's fulfillment theology. Who are spiritual Israel? Verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, that is, natural descendants of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac was the child of promise, born of a miracle, through whom the Messiah would come. That's the significance of that. Verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, the physical descendants, these are not the children of God. Now, how plain can you get there? These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, who are the children of the promise? Those who believe the promise. What is the promise? It's not salvation by your works. God never promised that. It's salvation by His grace through Christ. And He says, this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having any done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God chose Jacob. His love is upon Jacob and hated Esau. And people stand back and say, well, how could he hate Esau? Well, that's easy. Why? How could God hate anybody? And somebody said, well, God doesn't hate anybody. Well, the Bible says he does. All that means he loves. No, what? The word means hate. That's God's indignation, his just wrath against sinners. If God gave any of us what we deserve or what we've earned, you know what it would be? Hatred. Well, what about God's love? God's love is in Christ, nowhere else. And let me tell you something. You read the story of Jacob and Esau. Jacob didn't do anything to earn God's love. He was a sinner. So he says in verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness, injustice, unfairness with God? God forbid, he said. For he saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. This is God's business. This is God's choice. Now somebody said, well, how do I know if God chose me? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. So everyone that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. They come to Christ. So that's the first thing about this adoption. It begins with God's choice. Their names were written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. Now what the scripture says? Chosen in him. Salvation given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 2 Timothy 1. Here's the second thing. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. This adoption involves God's choice of those whom he adopted. Secondly, it involves redemption through the blood of Christ. You see, those whom God chose are sinners who deserve and can earn nothing but death and damnation. But God is a just God. He must be just when he justifies. God is a loving, merciful, gracious God. But he will not and cannot show love, mercy, and grace apart from his justice being satisfied. He must be, as Isaiah said, a just God and a Savior. And there's only one way he can do that. And that's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, taking the full measure of God's just wrath for the sins of His people, charged, accounted, imputed to Him, so that they might have righteousness charged, accounted, imputed to them. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels," talking about His humanity, "for the suffering of death." Why was God manifest in the flesh? So that He could die. God cannot die, but this person who is God, God-man, He died. And He says, "In bringing many," what? "Sons unto glory, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man." That should be every son. That's what it is. Not for all without exception. Verse 11, "For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one." Christ and His people are one in the view of God's law and justice. "For which cause He's not ashamed to call them," what? "Brethren." They're in the household and family of God, saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren." That's the preaching of the gospel. "In the midst of the church." Who are the church? The redeemed of the Lord. Who is the church? The called out ones. "Will I sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him, and again behold, I and the children of God, which God hath given me." Remember what he said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, that's condemnation on accusation. And he says, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." That's the spiritual seed as identified in Galatians chapter 3. "Wherefore, for this reason, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." That's propitiation. He had to die to satisfy the justice of God. "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor," or to comfort, "them that are tempted." The adoption of blood. The adoption of grace. God must be just. And then lastly, turn to John chapter 1. This adoption, it involves God's choice of those whom he adopted. It involves redemption by the blood of Christ. And thirdly, it involves new birth by the Holy Spirit. John 1. He says in verse 11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." That's talking about the Jews, the nation. They didn't receive it. But look at verse 12. "But as many as received him." Now there's some who did receive him. "To them gave he power." Now that word power is not the same word as able or power in the other two verses. This word power means the right, the privilege. Am I really a child of God? Is God really my Father? Are you really a child of God? Is God really your Father? What if we say yes? What right do we have to make that claim? "As many as received him," received Christ, "to them gave he the right to become the sons of God," literally to be called the sons of God, considered the sons of God, "even to them that believe on his name," verse 13, "which were born not of blood." In other words, it wasn't physical descendancy that got us into the family of God. It wasn't physical heritage, "nor the will of the flesh," that's works. It wasn't by our works that we got into the family of God, "nor the will of man." It wasn't our free will decision that got us there. We wouldn't have chosen God had he not chosen us and drawn us. But they were born of God. And then look back at John 6, 44. That's what he's talking about, verse 45. It's written in the prophets. They're all going to be taught of God. Man by nature doesn't know the way to God until God teaches him by the power of the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the gospel. And when he hears, he learns of the Father, how God can be both a just God and a Savior, how he can be both my judge as well as my loving Father. only in Christ. And if you learn that, what do? You come unto Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And only then, as we rest in Christ, as we believe in Christ, as we plead His blood and righteousness, can we really say yes to that question, is God really my Father? Amen.